Father, I thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. As always, the entrance of your word brings light, and it gives understanding to the simple. I pray, Lord, that the light will shine in our hearts this morning. Bring us, O Lord, to the place of revelation. Revelation from your word. Revelation that comes directly from the Holy Spirit, inspiring our hearts, giving us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, good morning, everyone, again. Let's get right to it. So the book of Hebrews, we have covered 7 chapters. Today we're going to do chapter 8. Quick review of the things that we have covered so far. We started off with, Jesus, being the express image of the Christ, of the Lord, and coming into this world in the nature, not in the nature of angels, but in the seed of Abraham for a purpose to bring salvation to the sons of men. We have covered a quick comparison of Jesus versus angels, Jesus versus Moses. We've covered even, the rest that God gives us. We have covered an exhortation to not harden our hearts when we hear his voice. We covered many things. We even went into, the priesthood, explaining what the priesthood is for us now, and also explaining the priesthood of Christ after the order of Melchizedek. And we covered a challenge to bring forth fruit that's pleasing to God, and so on and so forth. Now, today we're going into Hebrews chapter 8. First of all, let me say that the way these chapters are divided, they are not necessarily, in my opinion, the best way to bring these teachings, because some of them go together. For instance, chapter 10 goes more with chapter 8. Chapter 9 is also part of it, but it goes into some deeper understanding of something, and then it brings it back together. So we are going to, today's topic is the new and better covenant that's based on better promises. Now, it seems simple enough, but let's dive into this topic and give ourselves an opportunity to understand more from the Lord what this new covenant brought about for us. So we're going to read through the chapter, and we're going to take it easy and explain some things along the way. Now, as we get into the next few chapters of this book of Hebrews, it's going to get a little deeper. We're moving away from milk. We want to get some meat, etc. So, but it's still fundamental things that we need to know. But we'll see what the Holy Spirit draws out for us out of this lesson today. Hebrews chapter 8. Now, of the things which we have spoken so far, this is the sum or summary. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, we know that that high priest is Christ. He is the minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Now, let's pause right there and think for a minute. What does that mean? Well, in the old days, they carried about the sanctuary, the tent, tabernacle, and so on. They carried it from place to place and all that. Well, Moses was even commanded to, he said, see that thou make all things after the pattern that was shown you in the mount. So Moses was the one that built the, initially, and then gave commandments on how to build these things and so on. So those tents and tabernacles, you know, were made by man's hands. But we're being told here that these new high priest, which is Christ, is a minister of a different sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, and not the one that was made by man, but which the Lord pitched himself. For the things of the old were a shadow. We'll see that as we go through these next few chapters in Hebrews. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, which it is, you know, so, I mean, these were the things where the high priest used to do, offer gifts, offer sacrifices, and so on. Wherefore, it is also of necessity that this man, Christ, that we're talking about, if he's going to be a high priest, remember we covered him being a high priest, but of a different order. The Lord called him as a high priest, not after the order of the Levitical priesthood, but after the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. We covered that before. So it is, because he's a high priest, he must offer sacrifices just like all high priests do. So it was necessary for him also to have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, because there are priests that do these things according to the law. And, you know, he was actually not from the tribe, you know, that was chosen for the priesthood. You know, the tribe of Levi that was chosen for the priesthood, Christ was not from that tribe. He was from the tribe of Judah. You know, so he, you know, according to that ordination commandment that God gave, you know, that Levi and his sons were to be chosen, Christ would not have been chosen after that order, because he was of the different tribe. We covered that before. Now, these priests offer gifts according to the law and sacrifices. I mean, there's so many sacrifices. When I get to chapter 10, I am going to cover, you know, some of the various things that they used to do. I mean, and bring a comparison. Sacrifice, you know, it's a Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, all these feasts that they had back in the day. And we're going to bring it all together when we get to chapter 10. But, you know, today let's go, just go through this slowly. All these gifts and things that they used to do, and sacrifices and offerings, they were an example. Verse 5 says, these things serve as an example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things after the pattern that was shown you in the mount. You know, that was the commandment, you know, that God gave to Moses. But it was a shadow, you know, a shadow of things that the was yet to come. He was told, make everything according to the pattern that was shown you in the mount. Now, don't deviate from the pattern, you know. And Moses tried to do according to what the Lord showed him. Actually, he did that. God gave him measurements. God gave him things. You know, God gave him how to build the tabernacle. There was going supposed to be. We'll cover that more when we get to chapter 9. You know, and there was supposed to be various compartments in the tabernacle, you know, based on what God gave Moses. Now, they didn't all fully understand it, you know, but today, by the help of the Holy Spirit, explaining many things, especially in this book of Hebrews, we will have a better, you know, understanding. So, but bear in mind that all the things that God gave Moses, he tried to do it the way that God gave it to him. Praise the Lord. Now, this verse that is quoting here in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, you'd have to go back to Exodus 25 to see where he was given that commandment. So let's go back to Exodus 25 for just a bit and look at verse 40 and see where God told Moses this thing. That chapter is full of instructions, you know, of how construct all the things that they needed to, Moses needed to construct, you know. And he was told here, look that thou make them after the pattern which was showed thee in the mount. So God had showed him some things by revelation, what those things should be like. And he was commanded to make everything after that pattern. So that's the verse that was referred to. Anytime they refer back to the Old Testament in this Hebrews, I'll try to go back and bring out the original scripture that they were referring to. So this is the scripture they were referring to in this particular case. But let's go back to our lesson chapter of Hebrews 8 here and get back to where we are. He was told to make everything after the pattern showed him in the mount. So God is saying here through this scripture that all those things were an example and shadow of heavenly things. But verse 6 says, but now, still going back to the Christ's comparison of Christ's ministry versus the ministry of those priests in those days. But now hath he, Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. That's what we're going to be talking about, that better covenant in a bit, which was established upon better promises. Now, so let's take a look at this verse. A more excellent ministry, a mediator of a better covenant, established upon better promises. So we see that there is something, there's a comparison going on here. When you say something is more excellent, then you're comparing it with something. When you say something is better, then you are comparing with something else. So we're going to compare the ministry of Christ, you know, the covenant that Christ instituted, and the promises that came with that new covenant versus the old. Verse 7. For if that first, now this is a beautiful argument. If that first covenant had been faultless, then there should have been no need to look for a second. That's what he's saying here. But because he found fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I brought them by hand out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, that I will put my laws into their mind, and will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. You know, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, he quoted freely here, very freely, many verses out of the book of Jeremiah. So let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. We'll pick it up around verse 31 and see all the things that God said, which is what being quoted freely here. Jeremiah 31. And there's God begins to speak about this new covenant. Jeremiah 31 verse 31. He said, well, before he said that, you know, he gave them, you know, some understanding of how, you know, people used to say, well, you know, the sons pick up the issues from the fathers, and so on and so forth. You know, God said here, he said, look, the days are coming in which you will no more say the fathers have eaten a sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his own teeth shall be set on edge. You know, it used to be, well, the children were punished for the sins of the father and so on. You know, God is saying here that, look, enough of that. Everyone will bear their own iniquities. Glory to God. So, you know, yeah, God will still punish, you know, the sins. I mean, it will by no means clear the guilty, you know, but people don't need to be hiding anymore under saying, well, you know, we inherited that and so forth. You know, no, you're going to have to, you know, be accountable for your own actions. You can't say, well, it was my father that ate the sour grapes, and now it's my own teeth that are being set on edge. In other words, you know, we are, you know, the son is now, you know, inheriting, you know, the circumstances or the consequences of his father eating sour grapes. The Lord is saying, look, there's coming a time when I will deal with every man according to their own responsibility and accountability. Now, he said, but the days come, behold, verse 31, saith the Lord, the days come that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. You know, so this is what Hebrews chapter 8 is quoting. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Judah, I mean Israel, after those days, saith the Lord. Now, this is beautiful. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me directly by themselves. Each one of them shall know me. You know, they won't be needing anybody to say, okay, you know the Lord and so on. You know, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Isn't that beautiful? Hallelujah. I mean, it's just amazing. And he even goes on to give an incredible promise here. He said, look, the Lord which gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divided the sea when the waves thereof roared, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances of sun and moon, night and day, all these things, if they can be removed or depart from me, saith the Lord, then shall the seed of Israel also cease from being a nation before me forever. But inasmuch as those ordinances remain, which until today we see that they remain, night and day, sun and moon, and all of those things, he said, inasmuch as those ordinances remain, then the house of Israel will remain. And if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then will I also cast out the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Yeah, I mean, the Lord is putting out an argument here too. And he said, look, you know, inasmuch as those ordinances remain, they will also remain before me, the children and the house of Israel. But I will make a new covenant, because the old covenant, they did not continue in them. Now, the old covenant could have been good if they would have continued, but even it could not have actually purged their conscience. You know, they, you know, all it was is a lot of covering their sin, they thought, by the blood of bulls and goats, which we are going to get more into in the book of, in this study of Hebrews, which could not really take away a conscience of sin. Now, so people, you know, could do, I mean, let's bring that back to today. You know, people could be doing good things to try to break off their sins by righteousness, you know, hallelujah. Even Daniel, he would instruct, you know, the people in those days, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, and his sons and so forth, you know, break off your sins by righteousness. Maybe it will be a lengthening of your tranquility. Well, maybe, but that the sin nature remains. So till today, people can do good things. And they can do, apparently, I mean, do good acts, but the sin nature still remains until that is taken away by the Lord. You know, so that's why you find that people can come to church, they can do good deeds, can do all of these things, but they're not really born again. You know, so because, you know, those sacrifices and those good deeds, which is what all those things in the Old Testament represented, cannot really take away the conscience of sin. There's only one way that it was taken away, and we're going to be reading that and talking about that more in a moment. So let's get back to Hebrews chapter 8. I went back to that place just to show you where he quoted that from. And that's pretty much, you know, to, you know, cover to the end of that chapter. But he said that in verse 13, he said, in that he saith a new covenant. Well, that means he had made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now I have to jump from here to chapter 10 to continue this discussion on this new covenant. You know, if I was just going to strictly be just reading the text. But I'm going to pause here and tell us some comparisons and a review of this, of the two covenants. Because this is what this chapter is talking about. These two covenants, the old covenant and the new. Now, you cannot call something new unless there is an old that you are comparing it with. When it was the only one, it wasn't called the old covenant. It was just the covenant. But later when he said, well, I'm going to do away with that, now he brought a second one. Now the second one can be called new because there is something to compare it with. You know, so the Old Testament or the old covenant, when I say testament, don't think about the books of the Bible. I'm talking about the covenant that God made. Let's think about the old covenant, which was under the Levitical priesthood. We covered that earlier. Versus the new covenant, which is under the Melchizedek priesthood. I'm going to jump to Galatians chapter 4 to try to explain this new versus the old covenants. In Galatians chapter 4, we're going to see, you know, of course, Paul is writing here to, Gentiles, right? In Galatians, you know, so he has a lot to say. In fact, Paul was very happy to be, you know, he said, in as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. I mean, he enjoyed and he was proud to be the apostle, and he tried to always set them straight to make sure they didn't entangle themselves in things that they didn't need to entangle themselves in. Always trying to set them straight about circumcision and about all these other things, the yokes that the people were trying to put them under, which he said, look, you don't need to be under those things, you know, and so on. So in this chapter of Galatians chapter 4, powerful, powerful stuff in this Galatians chapter 4. Let's read from verses 20 to about 31. Now, we have to actually read the whole chapter of Galatians 4 to understand all the things that Paul is writing here. But I'm just going to jump to chapter 20 here. Verse 20. You know, I mean, he's going to tell them here at the beginning, he's going to tell them, look, those of you that desire to be under the law, well, let me ask you a few things. So he's going to come and then begin to ask them. So let's read it. Verse 20. And you'll see in verse 21 what I just said. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, he said, ye that desire to be under the law. You know, because if you desire to be under the law, tell me, what does the law actually say? Do you not hear the law? The law is everything that's written in the Old Testament, basically. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond maid, the other by a free woman. Now, you remember the bond maid, Egyptian Hagar, that was the, bond maid of Sarai, who gave her, maid to Abraham because she thought she could have child through him. I mean, through her. You know that story. Anyway, so Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bond woman was born after the flesh, because this is the one they tried to organize. Sarah tried to organize and say, look, I'm getting old now. Doesn't look like I'm going to have a child. Go into my maid and maybe I'll get a child through her and then I'll claim it as mine. So it was born after the flesh, because that was not what God, ordered. they organized that one on their own, but he that was born of the free woman was by promise. The promise that God gave concerning Sarah, who have a son, that was a promise. They were not patient. Well, they waited patiently, but Sarah, got troubled and figured out that, it doesn't matter how, which way, But God said, no, that's not the way. Sarah herself will have that son. So we see there were two sons there. One was called Ishmael, and the other one was called Isaac. And he said that these things are an allegory. An allegory is like a story that is put out there to illustrate some points. Now, and he said, these are the two covenants. So this is a good chapter to understand the two covenants. These are the two covenants. He's likening these two sons, one bond, the other free. And so these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which generated bondage, which is Hagar. Hagar was the, the mother of Ishmael. But he said, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And then that's the meaning. And it answered to Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Which now is, and is still in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. And is the mother of us all. So he's saying that, consider this, Hagar or Mount Sinai, which is the covenant of bondage versus the covenant of liberty, and he says, look, these two side by side until this day, you can just look at all the problems that is in the world, the problem that the Jews are facing because of the Arab nations till this day, those two are at loggerheads. And all of that came from this trying to do things in the flesh. And they are still paying for it until now. And they will continue to pay for it till the end. That lineage of Ishmael is where all the Arab nations came from. And the trouble that the nation of Israel is in, surrounded by those Arab nations, till today. All the fighting, all the wars and so forth, because of the conflict between those two seeds. So he's explaining here, something. Now listen to this. Verse 28. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, we are the children of promise, were not the children of the bondwoman. But as back then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. Even so is now. You know, because remember, you know, that, you know, even Hagar, when she first got pregnant and all of that, had the child, she began to despise her mistress and everything. And so on and so forth. You know, because that one was barren. And up till now, there's still, you know, there's still that conflict. And he says, well, but nevertheless, what said the scripture? The Lord eventually told, you know, because Sarah came to Abraham and said, cast out this woman. And Abraham wouldn't do it. Because, I mean, it's also his son. But the Lord said, no, yeah, listen to your wife and do it. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Woo-hoo. Hallelujah. Now, the bondwoman and her son, you know, because of the way they came together in the flesh, Sarah and all of that, you know, they tried to usurp something that God didn't put there. So God said, cast them out. And the free-born child, which was the child of promise, was coming in. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, I digress a little to read this to you to show you that the old covenant was nothing but a covenant of bondage, because they couldn't really set anybody free. In fact, Paul would talk about it more so in the book of Romans, that look, all this law entered in to make sin even more sinful. The law could not even set anybody free. So all the washings and the covenants and the sacrifices and the feasts and all of these things they did could not set anybody free. Now, so that's one comparison. Let's look at another comparison. In fact, let me read also verse chapter 5 of Galatians and verse 1. This is really part of it. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Because, you know, that Old Testament, you know, that was laden with, you know, circumcision, diverse washings and diverse offerings, bulls and goats and doves and turtles and all these things, they say they'll bring you into bondage again. You know, and there's some people that are still living in that today, still sacrificing or trying to do incense and all these other things, bringing themselves back into bondage. And if you do that, he said, Christ is of no effect to you. Now, let's compare here what Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 26. Now, we're talking about the new covenant versus the old. And let's see where Jesus actually instituted this new covenant. And he will talk about it here in Matthew chapter 26. Let's pick it up in, you know, this was when they were, you know, eating the so-called, you know, Last Supper and so forth. You know, and Jesus said, we'll pick it up from verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus, this is Matthew 26:26. Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it. And he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, now let's break down what he said here. Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant or testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Hallelujah. Now, that's one I want to talk about. A covenant, Hebrews will explain it to us later when we get into the next couple of chapters. A covenant is not in force or a testament until the testator dies. If somebody writes a will, well, that will is not in force until they actually die. So the testament that Jesus is proclaiming here in his New Testament I mean, it's with his blood. He said, this is my blood of the New Testament. He's instituting it right here. Well, at that point, he hadn't actually died. He was just using the cup, you know, that he had in his hand, which had the fruit of the vine, you know, using it to illustrate. And he was using the bread to illustrate his body, using the cup to illustrate his blood. He hadn't actually died yet. He hadn't gone to the cross. Until he went to the cross and died, whatever covenant he was bringing in was of none effect until after he died. So he had to die to bring in the covenant into effect. And when he did, glory to God, he also rose again from the dead. Listen to Romans chapter 4, quickly, verse 25, just to bring in a perspective of what the Lord did for us in the way that he did both his death and his resurrection. Romans 4 and 25 says, for the Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So if Jesus hadn't raised up, you're being raised after his death, you know. 1 Corinthians 15 also provides a beautiful argument there. Then our sins would still be upon us, and our faith will still be, our faith will be in vain. You know, so he was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification in the New Testament, because now his blood had been shed when he died. Now look at the comparisons of what some other comparisons here. The why is the new priesthood, versus the old priesthood, why is it better? Because it talks about better, you know, a better ministry, a more excellent ministry, better covenant, better promises, and so forth. Well, we've seen the promises of taking away their sins, writing his law in their hearts, being their God unto them, and they being a son. Beautiful promises that he couldn't give under the Old Testament. Let's consider also this. Christ's eternal priesthood, which is after the order of Melchizedek. Say, thou art made forever a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We covered that before. Now, the old priests under the old covenant, their priesthood could not continue forever because of death. They were not suffered to continue forever. They could do the priesthood until they died. Then somebody else had to come in. And then somebody else, and that one would do it also for a while. And then they would die. And then the another person would come in. And so on and so forth. Now, we covered that in Hebrews chapter 7. Those of you who are here, you might remember that we covered that in Hebrews chapter 7. You know, whenever, you know, and let me go back there and to read it just to give us a refresher. You really have to read this Hebrews chapter 7 again, because this is where I talked about the priesthood of Christ after the order of Melchizedek. He said, if therefore perfection, Hebrews 7:11, were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and should not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. So this is the comparison here. Now, he of whom these things is spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance of the law. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. You know, but Moses spake nothing about Judah concerning the priesthood. He spoke about Levi. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude, which is after the pattern of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made, you know, after the power of an endless life. Now, the old priests, they were many of them, but they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. So let me keep reading it. You'll see it here. It says, there is, you know, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, we saw that in Psalm 110. But there is a verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for being weak and being unprofitable. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better, now see the word better again, hope did, by which we draw near to God. Now, inasmuch as not without an oath, this new priest was made a priest, because those priests, they were made without an oath. It was just a commandment given to Moses. There was no oath behind it. But this one was made by an oath. The one that said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not repent that thou art a priest. Swearing is an oath after the order of Melchizedek. He said, by all of that, it shows you that Jesus is being made a surety of a better testament. Now, there were many, truly many priests in those days, because they were not suffered by reason of death to continue. But this man, glory to God. Now, as we read, he said, without father, without mother, having neither beginning of days nor ending of life. That's how the Melchizedek was. And this Christ was to come after that order. So this man, because he continued forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. And because he has an unchangeable priesthood, well, the covenant, the new covenant that he brought in is also unchangeable. Glory to God. He said, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth, up till now, still living, still the high priest for us, to make intercession for them. Glory to God. Now, he says, the priests in the old days, they had to go in, offer sacrifice, not only for their own sins. I mean, not only for the people, but also for their own sins. Every time he said this, these high priests, they went in, offer sacrifice, first for his own sins, verse 27, then for the sins of the people. He said, but Christ, you know, who is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, he did this once. He offered up himself. Glory to God. One time he did it. He did not need to go in every year like the high priest did, offer for himself, offer for the people. No, Christ did not offer for himself, but he offered himself for the people. That's a big difference. The high priest would offer for himself and the people. Christ, on the other hand, the high priest offered the blood of goats and bulls and things like that. You know, to bring in a heifer, blood of goats and bulls. We're going to see that those things cannot take away conscience of sin. But this time around, Christ offered his own sinless blood and his own very life. He said, you know, the ransom that I pay for the world is my blood that I shed and my, body that I will give. And I was talking to the Jews in John chapter 6. Now, this comparison here showing us that these high priests, because of the mortality that they had, they could not continue forever. Then their priesthood was changed every time. You know, it only lasted for so long. But this one, this new man who came after the order of Melchizedek, because he lives forever, his priesthood is unchangeable. That's one comparison. His priesthood was established by an oath. That's another comparison. Whereas the others were given by commandment. You know, Moses just said, well, the Lord told him, you know, command the sons of Levi, Aaron and so forth to be the priests. But Christ's own was made by an oath. Now, the priesthood in the old days, we're going to read this when we get to chapter 9 of Hebrews. The priesthood in the old days made a segregation between the priests and the people. There was all kinds of veils, you know, that kept the people away. You know, first there was a veil that kept the people away from the holy place. And only the priest could go into the holy place. And then there was another veil that kept even the priests away from the most holy place. And only the high priest could go into that most holy place. There was all these veils. Which veil is done away in Christ? We read that when we covered earlier, and we showed you in Matthew chapter 27 how when Christ died, the veil of the temple was rent, signifying that God had taken away that veil. Now, that's another comparison. Whereas this high priest in the past could only go into the veil only by himself and nobody else. I mean, go beyond the veil into the holy place. You know, this new high priest took with him, glory to God, he took with him every one of us. He made a living way for us to enter in. That's why I say we cannot call boldly to the throne of grace. We don't need to stay on the outside anymore. He has made a new and living way for us that he consecrated by his own, the breaking of his flesh, took us beyond the veil. We covered this in earlier chapters. And now we can appear before God. Every one of us. No more veil. Hallelujah. Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry than everybody else. And the ministry of this priesthood that Christ obtained is actually more than just a priesthood. He was the prince of all the kings of the earth. That means the anointed one. Now let's read about, you know, the sacrifice of himself, what he did and what he used. I mean, how he used that sacrifice to obtain an inheritance for everything. Now turn with me, if you have your Bibles, quickly to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, this is powerful stuff. You'll see that, you know, the high priest in the old days, they could not do this. You know, now I'm still showing the comparison of Christ's priesthood versus the olden Levitical priesthood and so on. In Revelation chapter 5, John, in this series of visions that he's been given, now he's in heaven, he's looking, he sees someone sitting on the throne. He knows this God, but he sees in his right hand a book. He says, I see in the right arm of him that sat on the throne a book. He knows that book has some contents inside. And he's looking at the back. He can't see the contents, but he knows a book has something's written inside. You know, but on the back side, what he sees are seven seals. I mean, looked at it. I mean, it says 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Why seven seals? Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And there was no man. Now look at this comparison. There was no man in heaven, nor in the earth. Now all these high priests before, where are they now? There was neither under the earth was found worthy to open the book or to even look thereon. And John began to weep much because he was like, my goodness, we got to figure out what's inside that book. And he knew that there was something with that book. I mean, why this man had, you know, God had the book in his hand. Nobody. And when he began to weep, one of the elders came to him and said, weep not. For behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now that's the way that he comes out as a champion, you know, and a winner, you know. I mean, you know, and he said, look, the root of David, he has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. But when this man, John, turned around to look for this lion, this, you know, victorious warrior that has prevailed, I mean, this great, incredible figure, actually a shadowy figure at that time. But this figure that nobody else could do something that he did. So he looked around for this lion. But when what he saw was the complete opposite of a lion. What he saw in the midst of the throne and in the midst of the elders was a lamb, slain, bloody lamb, was what he saw. He was looking for a lion, but it was a bloody lamb that he saw. This is that sacrifice that Christ made of for us by himself as the Lamb of God, led to this slaughter, according to Isaiah 53. He was as a lamb, you know, had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. This is perfection given to him, the Spirit of God by no measure, you know, sent forth to all the earth. And that the same, you know, he's covered everything. He's got it all. Let me not go too far into that. I could preach a whole sermon on that one, but let me leave that one there. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. My goodness. You know, so this, as a lamb, the sacrificial lamb, Jesus explained it in John chapter 6, that except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part. And they said, who does this man think we are? Cannibals? How can we eat his flesh and drink his blood? And he began to tell them that, look, you know, what I'm talking about is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world as the ransom. Now, this Lamb of God, which is this priest that offered himself, now he was different because the other priests, they could not offer themselves in as much as they themselves were sinners. But this man offered himself. And look at what he got out of it. You know, he now steps up. Now, this book, John didn't know what was inside. Nobody knows what's inside at that time. And there, God put seven seals on. Now, God doesn't need seven seals. God put one seal on something nobody else can open it. And he that shut it and no man can open. One seal was enough. But he put seven seals on the thing. Now, remember, a seal can be a sign of authority. It can also be a lock. In this case, it was actually a lock. You know, only the person that has the... It's kind of like you put encryption on the thing, you know. And, you can't... unless you have the keys to decrypt the thing, you cannot decrypt it. So, there's... You know, you say, well, whoever can open these seals... He's the one that has the right to the title deed. Now, many things inside that book was like the title deed. It was the prince of the kings of the earth, the anointed one. By the offering and the sacrifice of himself, he obtained the right to that book, which nobody else, not any of those high priests before him, not even any angel or anything, could do it. Now, compare that. I mean, visualize that comparison in your minds. That will blow your mind of what he accomplished by his death. In his weakest moment, when the devil thought he got him, hallelujah, because, you know, everybody even deserted him when he was in Gethsemane. They deserted him, even his own mind, you know, fluttered a little bit. And he thought, look, I can't become darkness. I can't be separated from the Father. He had never been separated from the Father. But he knew that to become sin, he would have to be separated from the Father for a moment. And he dreaded that thing. He began to pray if there was any way out. But then the word of God inside of him, he used that to divide between the soul and the spirit. The soul said, well, look for a way out. The spirit said, no. Nevertheless, that will be done. And he struggled with that thing, prayed about it, prayed through it, blood coming out of his forehead like sweat, you know, or sweat coming out like blood. And finally, he was strengthened. He knew that he had to go through. I got to go through. And so he went through, and look at what he got for it. Woo-hoo-hoo. Not only did he bring all the sons of God, led captivity captive, get them out of there. Not only that, he got the right to the title deed. I opened that book. He went up to the one that sat on the throne and said, give me that book. He took it. Nobody else could do it. Now that's the priesthood of the Christ. If you anchor your redemption on him, it goes beyond that veil. Say we have an anchor of the soul that goes beyond that veil. If you anchor your redemption on the sacrifices of the Old Testament, it'll go nowhere. But if you anchor your redemption on the sacrifice of this one man, which he did one time and finished it. Now also Christ was a finisher. He's called the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12 and 2. He started it and he finished it. And he made an open show of principalities and powers. He nailed the handwriting to the cross. And when he came out of that grave, my goodness, he went up and took that book out of the hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now, no high priest could ever, no other high priest could ever do that. Now, that alone, one day I'll come back and preach more on those, the breaking of those seven seals. Not just the prophecies that we saw and the things that came out of it for the Great Tribulation, but the spiritual impact of those seals. And now that they are broken, one day I'll come back and preach on it. And the power of the Christ to inherit everything. Glory to God because of his ultimate sacrifice. And he said the same thing to us. If you continue and overcome, here's what he said. Glory to God. He that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Revelation 3 and 21. Even as I overcame and I'm set with my Father in his throne. Now, if we have that kind of, faith that continues to the end, wow, what is going to happen then? Well, you will be able, to sit with him in his throne, even as he overcame. Hallelujah. And he's now set down in his throne. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Listen to this in Revelation 21 and verse 7. To him that overcometh. Hallelujah. Whew. When I read these things, it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Hallelujah. Because Christ overcame. And he had the hand, he had the right to put his hand upon that book. And to break the seals. He got the title deed for all things. And he said, look, if you overcome with me together, you will also inherit all things. And that, more than the price of admission. If we anchor our faith in him, that's where we are headed. Now, there are some more comparisons I'm going to make when I get to Hebrews chapter 10. There's a powerful comparison I'm going to make there. But I'm going to call one of them out today. I want to leave this one in chapter 8. But I'm going to look ahead to chapter 10, call out just one comparison. Well, I'm still coming to chapter 10 and do even more comparison. But let me call this one out because it goes right with this. Hebrews chapter 10. Let me read verses 11 to 13. And listen to this. I will repeat this when I get to Hebrews 10. But listen to this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Well, let me read it from verse 9. He said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that's the first covenant, so that he can establish the second. The old is waxing old and ready to vanish away. That's what we read. Now, by the which will, now the covenant is a will. It's a testimony. It's a testament. We are sanctified by the offering of the body of Christ once for all. He didn't have to do it over and over again. And listen to these next two or three verses. I'm going to bring out something powerful here. Here's another comparison. Every priest standeth daily. Notice the word standeth. Standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now, those high priests, they're not allowed to sit down. They can't. They are standing. They must stand in the office of the priest. They cannot sit down. You know. So they offer these sacrifices. They do all these things and so forth. They come back the next day, next year, and they do it. And even the lesser priests, they are offering sacrifices in the other places as well. You know, the one that offers the sacrifice, carries the blood into the holy place. They're doing it year after year. But this man, this is the comparison now. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down. Now notice the difference between standing and sitting down. He sat down at the right hand of God because now the job is done, saith the Lord. Glory to God. It's finished. Ha! Resabo shikala rabo. He's finished. He sat down at the right hand of God. All those other high priests standing daily, offering sacrifices. They cannot sit down. But their job is never done. This man, he did it one time and now he sat down. Hoo, hoo, hoo. He's finished. From henceforth expecting till all his enemies be made his footstool. And by this one offering, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. You don't need to do anything again about offerings for sins. He's done it all. The only time that we see him standing up now after this, he stood up when Stephen was being killed to give Stephen, I believe, a standing ovation. Because up to that time, he was sitting down. But Stephen said, I see the heavens open. And I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of power. Well, he stood up at that time to give standing ovation to Stephen. Now, the highest ovation that we can get from the Lord is for him to stand up from his throne and welcome you into that throne because you laid down your life physically as a martyr. That's what Stephen did. And Jesus stood up. Glory to God. But he was standing, sitting down the whole time. Now, God is not asking us to lay down our lives that way now necessarily. Some will have to do it. But the people that are coming in under this covenant, they are not afraid to do it. Revelation 12:11. They do not care and they are not afraid. And they are not, he said, look, they overcame the devil by the word of the Lamb. I mean, the blood of the Lamb, their word of their testimony. And what did they do about their lives? They did not care about their lives, even unto the death. They loved not their lives. But when you do that, it's the ultimate thing. And Christ stood up for Stephen. Glory to God. Welcome him in. But today, we must give our lives to the Christ. Not necessarily, you know, be killed that way, but die to the flesh. Give your life to Christ. Some will have to go that way. But if they do that way, the Lord, mighty ovation that the Lord gave to Stephen. Come on in. Glory to God. Now to get him to stand up from that place where he now sat down after he finished his work was the greatest accomplishment that anybody, everybody thought that Stephen did nothing because he was killed. He could have escaped that death. You know, why didn't he just escape? If he had faith, he would have escaped. Jesus said, no, he stood up for him. Powerful ovation. Come on in. Glory to God. And Stephen and others like that, they will obtain a better resurrection. A more glorious, more powerful, for they gave their lives. Ultimate sacrifice. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let's bring this lesson home. That's it. All the comparisons, there are more to come when we get to chapters 9 and chapter 10. And just looking ahead, please read ahead for chapter 9. We're going to look at the tempo, and we're going to use that to compare the journey that we have today and what it's all about. The destination is the most holy place. And we'll talk about that some more tomorrow by the grace of God. Then we'll come back to chapter 10 and do some more comparisons. Talk about, you know, some other boldness that we have to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You know, we're going to talk about all those things when we get to chapter 10. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson in chapter 8 for today. Bringing in that new covenant. The bringing in of a better hope for us through what Christ did for us in sacrificing himself. Isn't that wonderful? Now lift up your hands where you are and let's bless him for what he did. Glory to God. Bless him for what he did and thank him because he did this thing. He didn't have to, but he did it. Now it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. No. But it's by what he did for us. Glory to God. And Jesus said, I am the living bread. Glory to God. John chapter 6 and verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Hoo-hoo. Whoso drinketh, eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. John chapter 6 and verse 55. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. And as the living Father has sent me and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me shall live, even he shall live by me. Glory to God. And people never understood it. You know. And this is the new covenant. We now have a right to the living manna. Woo-hoo. Glory to God. Not just some manna that tucked away inside some ark somewhere that nobody can get to. No. Jesus has opened it up. Hallelujah. He has opened it up for us and given it to us. He has given us, you know, the way to the holiest, not tucked behind some veil which nobody could get to. No. Way, and the way is now opened up for us to come on in. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of the Christ. How God loved this world so much that he gave his only begotten son. Now, if you're listening to this, and you have not fully experienced the power, the total lifting power of this work that Jesus did to lift us off from the bondage of sin, break those chains, purge our sins and our conscience from dead works, and bring us into a new relationship with God. If you have not fully experienced it, I invite you. What are you waiting for? Glory to God. Christ has done it all. And if you have given your life to Christ, you've begun this journey. But the devil still brings condemnation. And remember, Christ paid that price. He got in one time. Forever. Let's get away from sin consciousness. I'm going to talk more about that in this series. And let's live our lives holy vessels unto the Lord. It's not of works of righteousness, but by his grace alone. It's not of works of righteousness, but by his grace alone. It's not of works of righteousness, but by his grace alone. We are complete in him. Are you complete in him? Complete in him. Oh yes. We are complete in him. Complete. We are complete in him. Oh yes, we are complete in Him. Thank you, Lord, because you finished the work. And now we are complete in Christ. We give you, Lord, all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.